What was the intention, John?
$340.
Again, we are thankful for your presence. We, those who are visiting in the audience, we want you to know we're happy that you're here. We hope that you will listen intently to some things that we will present. If you have any questions about what you've heard, or anything that you've seen, or anything you're about to hear, if you would like some clarification, please do not hesitate to ask. We'll be more than happy to open up the Bible and open up the Word of God and give you a thus saith the Lord for what we do in practice here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. Today, we're going to continue and try to conclude today the subject that we began last Lord's Day on the subject of pattern theology. And what we're talking about is the Bible, a book of patterns. That's what we asked last week. And there is much confusion, not just in the religious world, but even among our own brethren about patterns. There are those of our own people in the Lord's church who believe the Bible is not a blueprint. It is not a book of pattern. It is not a design. Therefore, it does not have to be followed, and it is not something that's relevant to us today. And we ended up last Sunday evening looking at the three ways that authority is established. We talked about direct statements. We talked about approved examples, apostolic examples, and we talked about necessary inferences. I want to conclude that particular study. There's a few slides I want us to look at, and then we're going to go into some application. When you establish authority, you do it by those three things, but there are two classes of authority that we need to talk about. One is generic, and one is specific. Generic is that which is very general. Opposite of specific, the command is generic, an action is authorized without the details being supplied. Sometimes God gives us authority in a generic way. He doesn't give us any details. He leaves that up to us. And then there's time when God is more specific, precisely formulated, and that is restricted. It is a command, is specific, the action is authorized, then the details are specified. There's sometimes God specifies the details. If you remember, we began by looking at the ark. We began looking at the tabernacle and the temple. Remember, those details were very specific. They gave what they were to be made of, where the furniture went, what it was to be made of, how it was to be transported. Very detailed. And so there's times that God is very detailed, and there's times that he is more general in his authority. Let me give you a couple of illustrations as a reminder. When we talked about the ark, he was very specific. He said you had to make it out of gopher wood. He said you had to put compartments in the ark. It had to be 450 feet long. It had to be 75 feet wide. It had to be 45 feet tall. And it had to have one window and one door. And it had to be three stories. If you read the instructions in Genesis chapter 6, those details are very specific. That was not generic. That was very specified. But did he not also, in that, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. He followed those instructions explicitly. He did exactly what God told him to do and built the ark in the way that God specified. Now, in that same category, he gave general authority. Build an ark of gopher wood. Well, what did he not tell him? He did not tell him the tools to use. He didn't tell him the size of the material, how long the gopher wood has to be. Could they be a short plank? Could they be a longer plank? How are you going to get it? How are you going to transport it from where it's in the forest to get it to where you're building it? And how would you do it? How many hours in a day would you work? He didn't tell them that. He left that up to them. But what I want you to see, they were at liberty. The source and the means of transporting material, they could do that whatever way they wanted. Why? Because that didn't change the command. If they hauled it, if they pulled it by animal, if they worked in the day, or they worked at the night when it was cooler, if they did any of those things, that did not change the command. The command was to build it out of gopher wood, to make it by the dimensions. By doing it in these other ways, the generic, that didn't change the command. Therefore, it is authorized. That is the way that authority works. We also see this in anything that is unauthorized. There were things that were incidental. Workers, could he hire men to help transport the lumber? Could he call upon others to take, to go into the woods and to cut down the trees and bring them to him and pay them for doing that? I don't know if he did that, but could he do that? Yeah, he could do that. Because all that was were incidentals, scaffolds. Did he build a scaffold as the ark began to rise and as it began to grow? To get it up at the high, you're not going to be able to get to it from the ground, so you're going to need a scaffold. You're going to need something in order to get up to the top where you need to work. Did God specify that? No. He left that up to Noah. Those were things that were authorized, but in a generic way. Anything otherwise is excluded. If you've ever seen a picture of the ark in clip art, you'll see that it has two doors, or it has windows all the way across. No, that's an addition. God didn't say to put many windows in it. He said to put one. He didn't say to put many doors in it. He said to put one. And when you put another door, that's unauthorized because that changes the command. And if you put another window, that changes the command. If you use a different type of wood, if he decides, you know, we're going to be in that ark a long time, where we're going to live, I'd rather that be cedar wood than to be gopher wood. He couldn't do that. Because if he did that, that's an addition. That changes the command, and that's unauthorized. And if he did it at a different size, if he thought, you know what? I don't think I need it to be 450 feet long. I think 400 feet would be enough. No, he couldn't do that. Why? That changed the command. If he did that, that's unauthorized. You see, there are incidentals, and there are things that are additions. When you add something, you change the command, that's unauthorized. That's sin. Now, that's the way authority works. Now, to illustrate that, if it is not authorized in the Bible, then it cannot be done. It is an addition to God's word. If you add something to what God says, that's an addition. And the passages that are on your chart here, Deuteronomy 4 says, do not add nor subtract to the word of God. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6 says, do not add, do not subtract from the word. Because when you do that, you commit sin. The Bible also says, if it is not the oracles of God. If any man speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. That means the sayings of God. If I don't use the sayings of God, then it is not authorized. It is not according to the pattern. See that thou make all things according to the pattern that I showed you on the mount. When he built the tabernacle, when he built the temple, it had to be according to the pattern. It is not another gospel. Paul warns in Galatians chapter 1, if we are an angel from heaven preaching you any other gospel than that which you receive from us, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If anyone preaches you any other message, any other gospel than that which I preach to you, let him be accursed. And so if it's a different gospel, it's a perversion and it should not be accepted. It is of men. Remember when they came to Jesus and he was doing the miracles and the Jews said, we got a couple questions for you. We want to know where you got this authority and we want to know who gave it to you. Well, you know what? That's good questions. And he offered to answer their questions if they would tell him the baptism of John, was it from men or what was it from God? Well, they wouldn't answer that. Why? Because they were dishonest. They wouldn't answer it because if they answered it correctly, they would answer their own question. You see, everything is either of men or it is of God. There are only two classifications of authority. One is human and the other is divine. One comes from man, one comes from God. One is accepted, the other is not. It cannot be done by faith. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we don't do it by faith, then it's not authorized. The Bible says if anything is not of faith, it is sin. Romans 14, verse number 23. It cannot be done in the name of the Lord. It's not authorized if it's not done in his name. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all by the name, in the name of the Lord Jesus, thereby giving him thanks. In the name of the Lord means by his authority. It's not a good work. You know what the Bible says? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does it do? It equips us to every good work. I don't care how good man says it is. If it's not good by God's definition, it cannot be labeled a good work. It is not pertains to life and godliness. What did Peter write in 2 Peter chapter 1? He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What does all things include? That includes everything. He didn't leave anything out. He didn't forget something. He gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If it does not promote unity but division. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Remember what he wrote to the church that was so divided by the different things that they were doing? Listen to the words of Paul. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How can we be of the same mind and the same judgment? Because we speak the same thing. And last, it causes one not to have God. In 2 John, verse 9, it says, whoever transgresses, that means to go beyond, and does not abide, that means to live in, the doctrine of Christ, that means the teachings of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, if one goes outside the doctrine of Christ, if one goes contrary to the doctrine of Christ, then he loses his fellowship with the Father and the Son. Now, in all of these passages that I just briefly went over, if it is not authorized in the Bible, then it is sin. Plain and simple. If it's not authorized with the thus saith the Lord, it is labeled as sin. We must be able to discern Bible patterns. Pattern will be revelation from God. It will be something that God reveals. Remember in our Bible class, how did God reveal his mind to us? How did we know how the temple had to be constructed? How did they know how the tabernacle had to be constructed? How did they know how the land was to be divided up? How did they know those things? God revealed them to, that information to them so that they would know. So patterns can be revealed by revelation. Patterns will be apostolic in its authority. What does that mean? It means it will come by apostolic authority, means by the apostles. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, it says, I preach the same things in all of the churches. Paul didn't preach one thing at Corinth, go down to Galatia's churches and preach something different, then go to Rome and preach something different, go to Ephesus and preach something different, go to Philippi and preach something different. He preached the same message to all the churches. 1 John 4, verse 6, in 1 John 4 and verse 6, the scripture says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. But he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If people don't listen to the inspiration of the Bible, don't follow the inspiration of the writers who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, if they reject that, then they reject God. And the pattern will be universal in its application. Why? It will apply to everyone the same. In 1 Corinthians, I'll just read this one verse, in chapter 4, in verse number 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. You see, it's universal. It doesn't say one thing to one and another to another. And so we must be able to discern Bible patterns by revelation, by apostolic example, and by the universality of its application. Nope. technology. Now, what does all that mean? What does all that mean to us as God's people? I want to remind you of what we looked at last week. Pattern theology is the belief that God has given men biblical patterns to follow in their life, in their conduct, and in their worship. Patterns are the models, the designs, and the examples that we find in the Bible. These different patterns define God's instruction to man. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the patterns, the designs, the models, and the blueprint of how we do everything that we do in our service, in our relationship with Christ. If one tries to say that the Bible teaches that there are no patterns, doesn't that make the Bible a pattern of no patternism? But once the no pattern theory is adopted and accepted as truth, there is no stopping point. How are you going to oppose anything? If the Bible is not a pattern, if it's not a design, if it's not a blueprint, then how can you oppose anything that man thinks up in his little mind to do? And the answer to that is you can't. And that's exactly where we're at in the religious world. And now it's beginning to filter over into the Lord's church. What is the reason that people want to destroy patterns? Why do people want to take the argument that the Bible is not a pattern? Because they are not able to do what they want to do because there's not a pattern, a model, a design, or a blueprint for what they want to do. And so since it's not in the Bible, they have to destroy the pattern theology that the Bible teaches. Now, let me give you application. If the Bible is no pattern, if no patternism would demand that Jesus of Nazareth is not the only Savior of sinners. The Bible says that there is salvation in no other name. But if the Bible is not a book of patterns, and if it's not a book of design, then there is not a pattern for salvation. Then Buddha of India, he can be a Savior. Krishna of Hinduism, he can be a Savior. Muhammad of the Islam faith, he can be a savior. And Joseph Smith can be, as he claims, the final prophet of God. If the Bible is not a pattern, all those things would be correct. And depending on who you talk to, all of them believe they are correct. Therefore, the Bible does not teach that there is only one Savior. I don't know how many of you watch The View. I hope it goes off TV next year. But anyway, Whoopi Goldberg said about a year ago, she said, anybody that believes Jesus Christ is the only way to God is a fool. Really? Is that right? Well, here's why. I guess that means me. Because you know why I believe that? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, underline that phrase, no man comes to God except through me. Now, did I say it? No, I didn't say it. God's Son said it. He said there's no avenue to get to the Father except you go through Him. Is there a pattern of how man gets to the Father? Yes, it's through the Son. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. What name? One name. Is that limited? Yes, that's limited. Is there a pattern in how what name man can be saved in? Yes. And that name is Jesus Christ. And there is no other. That's what the inspired text says. Now, either you believe that or you don't. And the people who are in other religions, people who follow Hindu, people who are Muslim, people who follow the Islam faith, they do not believe that. People that follow the Pope in Roman Catholicism, they do not believe that. They believe that the church has authority. They do not believe that. They believe there are many patterns and there are many ways to get to God. The Bible says there's not. Man says there is. Who's right? Who's right about that? Well, man's got to choose. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, "However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." You see, salvation has a pattern. It has a pattern how men can be saved, how men can enter this relationship with God, how they can maintain it, and how they can gain salvation because of it. In Romans chapter 6, 17 and 18, the Bible says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." What form of doctrine? What's he talking about? What form of doctrine? He's talking about the gospel. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, remember this chart from last week? Remember I read you a quote from Mr. Shelley, who said that we've made Acts a prison. He says, "I'm not interested in giving man a step or a pattern of salvation. I'm not looking for a pattern. I'm looking for a man." Well, that sounds cute. Well, that sounds real clever, doesn't it? The only problem is there a pattern of what man needs to do in order to be saved? Did God have a divine pattern how the sinner becomes a saint? Does God have a pattern? Does he have to hear the word of God? Maybe conversion, he heard the word of God. Does he have to have faith in God? Bible says he does. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Does he have to repent of his sin? The Bible says he does. "Except you repent, you all likewise perish." Luke 13, verse 3. "At the time of ignorance, God once winked at, he commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Acts 17, 30. Does he have to confess Christ? The eunuch came to a certain body of water. He says, "Here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip told the eunuch, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And in Acts 8, verse 37, he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Does he need to be baptized? In every conversion in Acts, all of them end at the water. Why? That is a Bible pattern. This is God's divine pattern of salvation. Now, is it authority today? Is this what I must teach those outside of Christ in order to enter a relationship with Christ, to enter his family? Is this how it is accomplished? Some of my brethren are beginning to say, no. They can do it in other ways. I don't know how many of you probably do, Max Lucado. He claims to be a minister of the gospel to the Church of Christ. In 1994, on a radio program in Dallas, Texas, that I have the transcript in my office, at the end of his lesson, he asked the audience to say the sinner's prayer with him to enter a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because you don't need to do this. This is not a pattern. This is not a design. This is not a blueprint. There's other ways of accomplishing it. Is that true or is that false? You see, God had a plan. This was God's plan. And you know what? For years, for decades, people in the religious world have ridiculed this. They have called it five-finger salvation. They've called it tadpole salvation. They've called it five fingers or hand salvation. They've mimicked it. They've laughed at it. But you know one thing they can't do? Where did we get it? Where did we come up with it? You see, at the end of all those statements, hear the word of God, believe in your heart, repent of your sin, confess his name as the Son of God, be baptized, be faithful. Do you see what's beside every one of these steps? Do you see what's beside them? A scripture. What does that prove? It proved that God gave authority for every one of those points. Now let me ask you something. Is that a pattern? Is that a pattern of salvation, and is it binding in our day and time? Can man be saved in any other way other than this pattern and have a relationship with God? The religious world has said for years, yes. And now some of my brethren are agreeing with them. But I want to ask a question. When did those passages change? When did God change his mind about what those passages say? Somebody want to tell me that? Somebody want to tell me what changed in the scripture? Nothing's changed. Either you accept God's plan, or you can create another plan. And you can believe that plan. You can do that. It goes back to what Bruce said this morning in class. You've got free will. You can believe whatever you want. But if you want to be saved from your sin, if you want to be in the household of God, if you want to become one of his children, if you want to be saved from your past sins, this is how God's pattern says you get it done. Next, the organization of the local church. No patternism would demand that there is no blueprint for the organization of the local church. If not, one man, pastor, says it makes it acceptable. You know how many times, I know some of you that listen to WHBM where we have our radio program. I've had this conversation with Joe Mathis more times than I can count. And I tell him, I come in there to drop the radio program. I'll go in this week to drop off the radio program for months. He says, hey, Pastor, how you doing? So we stop and we talk about that. I try to explain it to him. I called him up on the radio the other day and to have him put last month to have read his birthday. And I'm going down the road and I'm listening. And he goes, Reverend Greer just called me. I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to have to go talk to Joe again. But you know what? Joe's not doing it because he's not listening. Joe's doing it out of a matter of respect. But you see, if it doesn't matter, he could call me whatever. He can call me pastor. He could call me reverend. He can call me father. It doesn't matter if there's no pattern in the Bible. But the Bible says, in Matthew 23, verse 9, call no man father on earth. For one is your Father in heaven. In Psalms chapter 119, there is only one person in the scripture that's ever put reverend in front of his name, and it's God. Nobody else. But if there's no pattern, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Priestly caste system of Roman Catholics is acceptable. If there is no pattern in the Bible for the organization of the church, then the organization of the Roman Catholic Church, it's fine. There's nothing wrong, nothing unscriptural about it. If human organizations are acceptable, those churches that have a president, have a treasurer, have a vice president, have a board of directors, have all these other things, then it's acceptable. If the Bible doesn't have a pattern for the organization of the church, then all that's okay. And then different offices can be added or deleted as men desire. You remember that bulletin I read you last week from the Methodist Conference? They go every 4 years and they have a conference. He says every 4 years we get a new church. Why? Because they rewrite the rules. Well, if there's no pattern in the Bible, you can do that. You can do that. And lastly, if there is no order, then there is no disorder. If there is no structure in the Lord's church, if there's no pattern, then there's disorder is acceptable. But that's kind of odd, because 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. Is there a pattern for the local church? Paul, all the references to the subject of dealing with direct statements approving this action and necessary implication. The local church is set up this way. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Elders have local oversight over the church that is among them. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. And there are deacons who are selected as servants that serve the church as deacons under the oversight of the elders. And then there are saints who are members of the body of Christ. When they become Christians, they become saints. And then there's an evangelist or a minister or a preacher. You can use any of those terms you want. Those are all biblical terms. And that's what the organization of the church is. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul wrote, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the deacons and the bishops. The bishops and the deacons. A multiple of men who are both bishops and deacons. What is a bishop? He's an elder. He's a shepherd. He's an overseer. He's a presbyter. What is that? They are all the same office. The world made them different. The Bible says they're all the same. In Ephesians 4:11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Am I a pastor? No. Could I be? Yes. If I was an elder in the Lord's church, I could be a pastor and I could be a preacher. I have friends who are preachers and they are elders. And you could call them a pastor and it would be right because they hold that office. But when I tell people, here's how this conversation goes. People, I'll get in a conversation with people. They'll say, well, hello, pastor. I said, I'm not a pastor. Oh, I'm sorry, father. No, I'm not a father. Oh, I'm sorry, reverend. No, I'm not a reverend. Well, what are you? I'm a minister. I'm an evangelist. Well, what should I call you? Call me King. I don't have a title. I don't want a title. Because that's not what's important. You see, but when you try to explain it to them, they don't know what you're talking about. I've had this conversation with funeral directors. Jeannie Sims knows this well. I've had this conversation with funeral directors when they say, well, what do you want me to put in the obituary? Or what should I put on that little board outside? I said, you just put Minister Keith Greer or just put my name. And I'll come in there the next day for the funeral and it'll say, Reverend Keith Greer. So I just go up there and I take out the little stick pin and take the Reverend off. Did I tell them? Yeah, I told them. They don't understand. You know why people don't understand? Because they don't open this. Open it. Open it. A pastor is an elder. An elder is a shepherd. An elder is an overseer. He's a presbyter. He's a bishop. That's what the Bible calls him because that's what he is. A preacher is an evangelist. He's a minister. He's a preacher. He's a teacher. That's all he is. And by the way, we don't have a pastoring system in the Church of Christ. You know what the pastor system is? That's the preacher is the leader. And everybody follows the preacher. We don't have that in the Lord's church. I don't want to be a pastor. I'm not a pastor. Don't try to make me one. That's unscriptural. That's not what the organization of the church is. Now, in the Bible, the pattern for the elders is there has to be a plurality of them. There cannot be one elder. Some years ago, there was a group that in another state that they had two men in the eldership and one died. The other elder thought he could continue in the capacity of an elder until they could find a replacement somewhere down the road. No, he cannot. Because in the Bible it says elders. Elders is plural. It is not singular. And so there has to be at least two. There could be three, there could be four, there could be five. Where my daughter attends in Texas, there are six. Up in Lawrenceburg, they got five. Maybe they got six. They got five or six. I can't remember. But you can have five or six, but you can't have one. Why? Because that's not the pattern. The pattern says that there were elders appointed in every church. The word elders is a plural word. Now, something else we learned about elders is they only have local jurisdiction. What did I mean? They have elders down in Lawrenceburg. They have elders over in Danville. They have elders at Providence. Those elders have no jurisdiction in Harrodsburg whatsoever. You know why? Because there are not overseers of this congregation. And so in this chart here, you can see that there could be elders in Bowling Green, in Paducah, in Louisville, in Frankfort, in Lexington, in Somerset. All of these churches have elders, but none of them rule anywhere else except the church that they are overseers of. You know what? I could take you to my library, and I could take you in my files, and I could show you one ad written by some of the members of the Lord's Church in other states who are looking for elders to oversee them because they don't have anybody qualified. Well, guys, maybe that's what we need to do. So if we don't have any qualified here, why don't we put an ad in one of the gospel papers and try to find elders to oversee us somewhere else? And let them send us resumes and pick the best ones we like. Why don't we do that? We could if the Bible doesn't have a pattern. Couldn't we? But you see, we don't do that because we don't have, that would deny the pattern. That would be breaking the pattern. So when they had appointed elders in every church, that prayed with fasting, that commended them to the Lord, to whom they believed. They had elders, plurality. There has to be two. And you know what? If you've been in the church for any length of time, you know the wisdom in that. What's the wisdom in having a plurality? There's wisdom in that. You don't have one man rule. You don't have one man calling all the shots. There's a reason for that. Now, for this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. Every time you see the word elders, when it's talking about the office of a bishop, it's always plural. Never is it singular. Never in the spiritual realm, in talking about the overseer of the church, is it ever given in the singular. Always in the plural. Is that just a coincidence? No, that's the pattern. That's the pattern. Those who meet the qualifications. Can anybody be an elder? Can anybody just be an elder? Can we just pick anyone to be an elder? Or do they have qualifications they have to meet? They have qualifications. You know, we have some churches in the Lord's Church that have women elders. Did you know that? Well, we can if there's no pattern of organization. Why not women elders? I know women that are very spiritual minded. We got some very spiritual minded women here. Why don't we just make them elders? The Bible's not a pattern. Why not have a woman elder? I just got one question. And I had this discussion a number of years back with a lady who believed that she attended a church that had women elders. And I just said, well, I just got one question for you. How does she qualify? Why, she's qualified. Really? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, you know what the first verse says? If an elder desires, she must be the husband of one wife. How is a woman the husband of one wife? How does she do that? Well, I shouldn't have opened that can of worms because you could do that today. But the Bible says must be the husband of one wife. You know what that word must be means? It's specified. He can't be a bachelor. Anybody know anything about Mormon elders? They're 18, 19, 20 years old. And they're not married. And they don't have any children. But yet the Bible clearly says an elder must be married, must have children, and those children must be faithful. But if the Bible's not a pattern, you can do it any way you want. And that's what churches have done. In these two passages, you have all the qualifications. Let me give you an example. How about if a man is converted today, and then next Sunday we make him an elder? Can we do that? No, we couldn't do that. Well, what if he's married? That'd be all right. What if he had children? That'd be all right too. What if some of those children were Christians? That'd be all right too. But you see, he's got a problem. He's a novice. And the Bible says an elder cannot be a novice. What's a novice? That's somebody that's new. You see, but if you don't have a pattern, I was in a church one time where we didn't have men that were qualified, and one of the older men there said, well, you know what I think we ought to do? We ought to just put those who are closest and let them grow into the role. Well, if the Bible's not a pattern, you could do that. Couldn't you? Sure you could. But the Bible has a pattern. And so you can't do that. But you see, if the Bible is not a pattern like so many are claiming, and even some of our brethren, you can have women elders. You can have women preachers. You can have men who are not qualified. You can have just one. You could call them a pastor. You could put the name Reverend in front of their name. You could do all of that. And you could never oppose it, because the Bible's not a pattern after all. But let me ask you a question, brethren. Why is the Lord Church organized that way? With Jesus as the head, elders as overseers, deacons as servants, saints and evangelists. Why is the church organized that way? Because we follow the divine pattern. That's why. Each emphasizing a different aspect of the work and function pertaining to the office. An elder, he's a presbyter, denotes age and seasoned wisdom that belongs by experience. Bishop, denotes the overseeing function, not legislative, but leading and enforcing within the law of God. What kind of authority do elders have? Delegated. You know what that means? Could an elder who's qualified and an elder of a church, could he change one teaching contained in the scripture? Let's say he became an elder and said, you know, I like the instrument. Let's go ahead and use it. He's an elder. Could he do that? No, he can't do that. Because you know what? He doesn't have the authority to change one thing that God said. He doesn't have that kind of authority. Why? Because God didn't give it to him. He has delegated authority. You know what his job is? That's what an overseer is. He's a caretaker. He's a steward. He's to make sure that people follow God's rules. He doesn't make new ones. A pastor, a shepherd, emphasizes the care, the watching, the feeding of the flock, making sure that it stays saved, that makes sure that it stays fed. You see, every one of these terms emphasize a part of their work. It's not a different office. It is the same office, giving a different aspect of the work. Why don't men understand that? Because they don't read their Bible. They don't read their Bible. By the way, the Roman Catholic Church has cardinals. Where do you read that in the Bible? Where do you read about a cardinal over a province? Over a city? Over a country? Where do you read that at? Not in the Bible. You see, you'd probably not be able to see this because it's too small, but this is the organization of the Presbyterian Church. They believe the Holy Spirit leads them They believe there's elders and seasoned pastors, and then they have trustees, they have a pastor, they have a deacon, and then they have a congregation. That is their organization. Is that okay? If the Bible's not a pattern, that's okay. Well, what about the Church of the Latter-day Saints? The Church of the Latter-day Saints, they have a first presidency, they have a quorum of the 12 apostles, and then they have the quorum of 70 area presidencies. And then they have smaller offices within those three tiers. Is that scriptural? Is that scriptural? Well, if the Bible's not a pattern, it is. You see, the church is led by the president and the prophet. Their president today is Thomas Molson. He is the current prophet of the Latter-day Saints. The president has two counselors, and these three leaders constitute the first presidency. The first presidency is assisted by the 12 apostles, who are living witnesses and special witnesses to Jesus Christ in the world that's been passed down from the days of the 12 apostles. And then you have leaders who are called the 70s that assist the 12 apostles and serve in various locations throughout the world. The local congregations are led by Mormon bishops. Mormon bishops are not Mormon elders. Mormon elders are missionaries. Bishops are those who lead the local churches. Now, is that scriptural? It is if there's no pattern. Where did the Latter-day Saints, where would you find this organization? Where would you get this pattern? You know where you get this at? In the Book of Mormon. Not in the Bible. It is a Mormon pattern, not a biblical pattern. Now, we're going to stop there for now. But I want you to get this in your mind. If the Bible is not a pattern, you can't oppose Roman Catholicism. You can't oppose the Latter-day Saints. You can't even oppose Islam. Because all of them are all right. Because the Bible is not a blueprint, it's not a pattern, and it's not a design, and it's not a model, and we don't have to follow it. Now, here's the problem. The religious world has followed this reasoning for centuries. But now it's beginning to creep into the Lord's church. It's showing itself, and I'll show you tonight, it's showing itself in how they're organizing, how they're worshiping God, what they do with their money, what they do with the work of the church, and what man needs to do to be saved. They're beginning to change and alter all of those things. Now ask yourself this question. Why? Why and why not? In a book that I have in my personal library, it makes the statement, written by a so-called brother, that says, if we don't change with the changing tide, then we're going to lose our young people if we don't begin to listen to move in the direction that they want us to go. Well, the only thing I can say to that is the young people, I love them, they're the future of the church, but they're not the authority. And we don't have any more authority than I've got. Would I design things differently if I was calling the shots? If I was determining how we would do things and why we would do them? Might I do something differently? Maybe. But you know, here's how easy it is. Who died for the church? Whose name does it wear? Who does it belong to? And who gave its pattern, design of work, its design of worship, and design of organization. I think it was the one who created it. And if I want to love God, as I claim I do, and I want to love Him, and I want to demonstrate my love to Him, what will I do? I will be true to His instruction, and I will follow His divine patterns, and I will not replace them with my own. Ladies and gentlemen, it is sad to me that I have to preach lessons like this to people among my brothers in other places. I hope I'm not speaking to anybody here that believes any of this stuff. But somebody asked me a few days ago, you know, I don't see the need to preach lessons like this. This is not a problem in Harrisburg. No, not yet. But you see, brethren, I'm not going to wait for a problem to land on my doorstep to deal with it. I want you to see what's coming. And if you think that that could never happen, that could never happen here. How many churches of Christ do you know in this area who believe many of the things that I just talked about this morning? Who have the name on their building that says the Church of Christ? There are many. There are many. But why are they different than what we read here? Because they don't believe that you have to follow the pattern. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you don't have to follow God's pattern. You don't have to believe it the way He said it. And you don't have to accept it the way that He gave it. You can believe something different. You can do something different. And let me give you one illustration. You could come here every Sunday, and you could sit here, and you could take of the Lord's Supper, and you could give of your means, and you could do that every Sunday. But if you haven't rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, it is not doing you one whit of good. Because the only way that it's going to be proper for you spiritually is if you're in God's family. You've got to be in God's family. And I just told you a few moments ago how you get in it. And it's up to you to make that decision. But brethren, just because people are good people, and just because they love God, and just because they are sincere in what they do, does not mean that they're saved. Do you remember who we've been talking about for the last few weeks? Cornelius. A good man. A devout man. A religious man. A man that had good character, good morals, and loved God. But until Peter came and talked to him, he was a lost man. Not because God didn't love him, but because he hadn't done what God required. Either the Bible means what it says, or we ought to just get rid of it and just do and rewrite to do whatever we want. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where we're headed. We're going to rewrite the book, and we're going to do what we want to do, and we're just going to think God's going to accept it. I don't want to leave you under any illusion. That will never work, and God will not accept it. Because He's legislated what He wants, how He wants it, and when He wants it. You either believe it, or you believe something different. But the Bible is a pattern. And we'll continue, Lord willing, tonight. If we can help you tonight, this morning, in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.